All right, thank you and welcome. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew 17 this morning. I couldn't resist giving you a couple more messages about thriving in 2025. I think this one's really going to speak to you today. Matthew 17, 1 says this, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and his two brothers, James and John, and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. As they watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Jesus exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified, and they fell down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them and said to them, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. What a great story. I mean, this story is really jam-packed with something that I think we all need to do to thrive in this day that we're living in and in 2025. And if we want to thrive, we got to do what they did here, and that's we got to go up to the mountain. And this story is recorded in Mark 9 and in Luke 9. And there's only really, there's a couple differences in those gospels that we probably should address. One of them is that Luke says that it took 8 days for them to get there, and the other two gospels say that it took 6 days. But the Bible, we know the Bible never, it never contradicts itself, and the reason could be is that Luke records the day that the message was delivered, and also in that which Jesus was transformed. Also, the Cambridge Bible says this, that the Hebrews oftentimes count parts of days. So we know that, six to 8 days after all these things took place, they make their way to this mountain where Jesus is transfigured. And it's a remarkable story. I mean, it's a remarkable event that happens. In order for us to really get what needs to be said here or understand it, we probably should look at the context of why it was written. And the context, if you go back to Matthew 16, what you discover is that Jesus said things like this, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. So he didn't want them to, succumb to religiosity or solely tradition, but he wanted to make sure that they were heartfelt disciples and that they followed the Lord and the kingdom. It's also the place where, before the transfiguration, where this place called the Gates of Hell, this Gates of Hell conversation takes place. So if you remember, Jesus having a conversation, and he asked the disciples, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And they said one thing or another, and Peter said, well, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said this in response. He said, you know what? God's revealed this to you, and because of what you've said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, they were at Caesarea Philippi, and that's where this place is called the Gates of Hell. And I've actually been there and seen it. And what they believe is there's kind of a legend, if you will, that spirits would come out of this cave, that they would come and go, and it was almost like a portal to hell. And so when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, what he's meaning is this, that the Messiah, the confession that Peter had of Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, that the gates of hell would not be able to come against that or to fight against it. But then, if you remember, in the same conversation, Jesus says, well, I'm going to have to go up and be crucified. And that would happen 4 months later. So this event happened 4 months before Jesus was crucified. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him and said, no way, Jesus, you're not going to be crucified. You're not going to die. And then what did Jesus say to Peter in return? He said, get behind me, Satan, for what you're saying is not fit for the kingdom of God. And so in one hand, you got Peter saying, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And on the same conversation, probably just a few minutes later, Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I can relate to that a lot. You know, James says, out of your mouth comes blessing and cursing, you know? And I think we all can relate to Peter, that sometimes we say things that we regret, and then other things, we say things that are profound, that are from heaven, they're from God. And so those are some of the things that are happening before they go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Then, if you'll remember, after the Transfiguration, as they go down the mountain, in Matthew 17, this dad brings the disciples his son that's demonized that they can't get free. And Jesus says this, he rebukes their unbelief and their lack of faith, and he says, if you just believe, then all things are possible. And then again, he predicts his death. So his prediction of his death are bookends to this singular event that I'm going to talk about, and it's called the Transfiguration. And then, if you go down at the very end of Matthew 17, Jesus tells them, oh yeah, and don't forget to pay taxes and to obey civil government. And it's almost like this asterisk, you know, that he puts in there that, you know what, you had this great spiritual experience, but you still got to live in the world. You still got to, you know, you still got to get up in the morning and put your clothes on and go to work and clock in and all that stuff. So there's the practical side of it as well that Jesus doesn't want us to miss out on. So let's talk about this event now. This event is monumental. Matter of fact, it's one of three times that we find that the Father speaks from heaven to Jesus. And if you remember, the first one was at his baptism, then we have this one, and then 4 months later at his crucifixion, the Father speaks from heaven and talks to Jesus. And so this is a monumental occasion. It's a profound event that we all really need to think about and how to apply it to our lives. Because when you look at this, you think, well, what is the transfiguration, what does it have to do with us? I mean, what does it mean for us as people living in 2025? And I think this, I think the Mountain of Transfiguration, I think it's representative and I think it's symbolic of your and I relationship with God. It's us, it's me and you having an invitation to go up to the mountain and to be in the presence of God and to spend time with him and to let him transform us into the people that he wants us to be. I think that's what this represents. I think that this is more than just a story about Jesus and what happened to him, although I think that's singular what it's talking about, I really do. But I think that we could dig in a little deeper and see how this relates to us and what God wants for each one of us in our lives. I believe God wants us to be transfigured. I believe God wants us to be transformed. I believe God wants us to be changed. And how that happens, how that takes place is you got to go up to the mountain. You got to go up to be with him. If you want to thrive in 2025, how many of you want to thrive in 2025? If you want to thrive in 2025, you got to go up to the mountain and let the Lord transfigure you and transform you into who he wants you to be and who he's called you to be. So it's an invitation, of course. The Book of Mysteries says this, the Hebrew language, there's no such thing as the phrase, I have. I have. So what that tells us is that we really don't own anything. Like we really can't say that we have something because it's really not ours. The Bible says that we are stewards and that we are managers and we are caretakers of all that God has given us. All the resources, all our cars and vehicles and retirement policy, retirement funds and all those things, they're really not ours. We are caretakers, we are stewards, we are managers of those things. And the takeaway is this, there's only really one thing that we own or that we have, if you will, not own, but have in this life. And it relates to this story. The one thing that we have is our relationship with God. And that is something that is very, very personal. And it is very intimate. And it is the most important thing that you and I have in this life. Because all the other things are borrowed. All the other things are temporary. But that one thing is the most eternal, the most important, and the most just monumental thing that we can have in this life, and it's our relationship with Him. It's our relationship with God. But what do you got to do? You got to go up. You got to go up to the mountain. And so it's an invitation for us to come and to be with Him. What a privilege it is. And you know what happens in the process? Matthew, I believe, 5:33 says, if you seek God first in His kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. Maybe it's Matthew 6:33. But anyway, you know the verse, and it tells us that if we center on what's most important, the things that try to captivate us and be the most important, those things will just come along for the ride. But when we get our eyes off the priority and the most important aspect of our lives, the one thing that we can have in this life is a relationship with God. The one thing that we can have is intimacy with Jesus. If we put that first, everything else will follow suit. And yet, the world wants us to do the opposite. Isn't it true? I mean, sometimes it's the last thing we get around to, isn't it? You know? Well, I wonder what the Lord thinks, or I wonder, you know, we don't think about it until it's our last resort, or until we've exhausted all other possibilities, and we think, well, oh yeah, maybe I ought to pray about that. Oh yeah, maybe I ought to read my Bible. Maybe I ought to see what God says about it. Instead of putting it first, putting Him first in our lives. In Strong's, to go up means this. It's not just a position that's physical, but it's a metaphor of going higher than something else. Than going higher than something else. I don't know about you, but for me, I gotta go up. And I got to remove myself and get as high as I can with Him because of all that we face here in the here and now in the earth today. Because if we just stay where we are, it's going to drag us down. And it's going to pull us down. And it's going to have not good impact in our lives. It's not going to have good results in our lives. But if we decide that we're going to go up, we decide not just physically, but we decide. We decide positionally. We decide emotionally. We decide spiritually. You know what? I can live in this world, but I don't need to be of this world. And I can live among all these things that are going on around me, but I don't have to succumb to it, and I don't have to let it affect my life, because God has a higher purpose for me. He has a different place for me, and I'm going to rise above it, and I'm going to be who He's called me to be. I'm going to be a man of purpose. I'm going to be a man of destiny. I'm going to be a man of calling, and I'm not going to let the world shape me and form me and make me into its image. I'm going to be in the image of Christ. And in order to do that, you got to go up. You got to spend time with Him. It's a great invitation that we have. You remember other great Bible figures and characters that went up? Abraham went up, remember? He took his son up, Mount Moriah. Moses went up, had this experience in the burning bush, and then later went back to that place. He said, God said this, He said, you'll know that I'm God and I've really called you to do this. When you come back to this mountain with the people of God, you'll know that I'm the one who called you. And sure enough, He did. He went back to that very place. And then you remember Elijah? Elijah went up to the mountain as well. And the mountain, in that experience that Elijah had, there was an earthquake, there was fire, there was a great wind, the rocks broke apart and all these things. But God was not in those experiences. God was in the still, quiet, small, intimate voice. And I told you a while back, and I don't want you to get weird about this or think that it's strange, but that still, small voice, it can actually be compared to a husband and a wife in bed together and when they talk to one another. In that intimate moment like that, okay? That's what God wants to be to you and I. He wants to be so close to. Have you ever been around a close talker? You know what a close talker is? It's when they get in your grill. You know? They're all up in you, you know? And you're kind of like, okay. God wants to be a close talker. He wants to be a close talker. Have you ever been around someone that when they're talking to you, they kind of, you know, the old term, say it, don't spray it, you know? You ever been around somebody like that? And so you stand next to them because you don't want to get a shower, you know? Listen, He wants to be so close to you that His breath and His spittle gets all over you. That's what he wants to be in your life. So close to you that you can hear his voice, that his voice resounds in spite of all the noise and in spite of all the distraction that this world throws at you and me. He wants to speak to you and I. And in order for that to happen, you got to go up. You got to go up. Well, we don't know where this place actually was. Scholars debate. They think maybe it was Mount Hermon or one of the spurs off of Mount Hermon, you know, a hill close by. Some people believe it's Mount Moron. We're not really sure. Those are high places, of course. But the important thing, and it probably is somewhere around Mount Moron, because it's between Caesarea Philippi and where they were headed, which was Capernaum. So it was kind of in that spot in there right in the middle. But we're really not sure. And the reason, I think, that we're not told exactly where this was is because it's not important. It's not important. You see, the Bible gives you and I information that's important. If we don't know what the information is, then we probably don't. Now, it's fun to speculate, it's fun to study and all that, but we probably really don't need it to build our faith. Here's the takeaway. The takeaway is, what's more important than where it was is what happened there. What happened there is more important than where it was. And if you knew where it was, it might distract on what happened there. Because what happened there was monumental. And it didn't matter where it would have happened, but because it happened, it changed their lives. It was monumental. It shaped their faith and it molded them into the men of God that they would need to be 4 months later when Jesus is crucified. So his presence is more important than the location, where he is. You know, I've been in some pretty crazy, weird spots in my life, and as long as the Lord was there, everything was all right. But you can be in the best place possible, and if he's not with you, then woe is you. Listen, I want to be where he is. I want to be doing what he's doing. And if he's there, then everything's going to be all right. And so that's where I want to be. Psalm 121 is one of my favorite psalms. And it starts with this rhetorical question, and it says, I will look to the mountains. Does my help come from there? The King James Version says, I will look unto the hills, from henceforth cometh my help from thee. That's what it says. It says, does my help come from the mountains? Absolutely not. Look at the next verse. Verse 2 says this, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, we don't go to the mountain because of the mountain. We don't go to a location because it's pleasant or good. We go to the place because that's where he is. That's where he dwells. And the Bible says that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And so if we want to go be with him, we got to not just emotionally but spiritually decide that we're going to go up, that we're not going to stay where we are. Look at what else it says in verse 3. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Over and over and over it says, the Lord watches over us. The Lord is beside us. He's near us. You see, when you go up to the mountain where he's at, when you go up, he's beside you. He's with you. He'll protect you. He'll be your shade. He'll be your source. He'll be your all in all. But you got to go up. You got to be with him. It's an invitation, church, for us to come, to be in his presence and to be where he is. What a great privilege that is, but few take advantage of it. And over all the centuries of all the world, men and women of God long to have what we have. They long to have a relationship with the Son of God, and they were desirous of it, and in some probably ways jealous of what we have. And how many of us take advantage of that? How many of us take the opportunity to go and be where he's at and to be in his presence? You guys, we got to do it. If you're going to thrive in 2025, you got to do it. You got to do it. Habakkuk 3:19 says this, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. You see, when you're with Him, you can be sure-footed. Things may be unstable, things may be controversial, things may be up and down, but I can tell you this, if you're with Him, you can be sure-footed. You can be established. You can have your foundation underneath you that is sure and steadfast. So years ago, we went to Rocky Mountain National Park, and we had this idea that we were going to climb Long's Peak. And so we saw one of the rangers there, you know. We're like, hey, can we climb Long's Peak? And I had my daughter with me. She's like 9 or 10 or whatever, and my boys. And, oh, yeah, yeah, you can go do it. So we, you know, got up the next day and went up there. Well, you don't just go do that. I don't know what that dude, I don't know what Rocky Mountain High that dude was into, but here's the funniest part of it. Later in the day, he was down in the square playing his guitar, and we were like, dude, you led us astray. Because we get up there, and this is 14,000 feet, and I have a 9-year-old, 10-year-old daughter with me, with my boys, and along the way, we each took turns encouraging her that she can make it. And finally, we just gave up and said, you know what? We're done. If you want to go down, you just go down. So Deb took Hannah down, and they left. And so she made it to Crater Lake or Chasm Lake or whatever. And so we decided we're going to keep going. And so as we rounded this corner, I guess, Mount Lady Washington was there. And so we had this idea, you know, it's late in the day. We're not going to make it to Long's Peak. We might as well just climb this one. It's closest. It's 13,000 feet instead of 14,000 feet. So we go ahead and do it. But on the way up, you know, you had to scramble and crawl over these boulders. And all of a sudden, these boulders are giving way. And the son that I thought was the bravest became the most scared. And the one that I thought would be the most scared became the bravest. We made it to the top, we started on our way down, and we couldn't get to the tree line in time before the 3 o'clock storms come. And of course, lightning is happening, and you know, we're like, we gotta get out of this boulder field, we gotta get down into some cover, you know. But here's the thing, when you go up and you're with Jesus, you can be sure-footed. It doesn't matter what happens around you, it doesn't matter what is uncertain or you know, life moves, and it's shifting, and we got to build our lives on being with Him and spending time with Him. And in order to do that, we go up to the mountain, and He will make our feet sure like the deer, sure-footed as the deer. Well, Moses and Elijah are there, and they represent, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And so that's very important, because when this event happens, they disappear and Jesus is the only one left, which tells us that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. That's what it tells us. They're there, and we don't really know what they said, but we could surmise that they're encouraging Him for what's about to happen 4 months from then, of what He's going to have to go through in just a little bit of time. And it was like they were preparing the way for Jesus to encourage Him and to help Him in His journey that He's going to have to face, the hardships and the things that He's going to have to overcome. It may be that they were there to, who knows, counteract Peter's earlier rebuke, you know, that Peter didn't want Jesus to die, and they're encouraging him, no, you follow through, do what the Father's called you to do. Finish your assignment. Finish your race. We're not really told. But what we do know is that Jesus was encouraged by this event, and it's possible that He received physical strength and that He received a positive mental outlook on what was going to happen in just a few months from then. Notice what Peter says. He goes, it's good that we're here. He's probably kind of looking around. It's awkward, you know. He's not really knowing what to say. And he goes, hey, Jesus, it's good that we're here, you know? If that happened to me, I don't know what I would say. I mean, I would be like, yeah, it's good. And the word good means this. It means wonderful. It means this is a really cool, wonderful, monumental, earth-shattering, life-changing event that I'm going through, that I'm witnessing right now. This thing is good. You know, when you go up to the mountain, it's good. When you go be with Jesus, it's good. It's wonderful. There's nothing like it. When we're with Him, there's nothing that can compare to going up to the mountain and being with him. And so he says, well, should we build three structures? And then, you know, of course, the voice comes. They disappear. And the voice says this: this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then there's another tag that's added onto that. It says, listen to him. So next week, we're going to hear what listen to him means. Because if you go up to the mountain, you got to listen to him. You don't just go up to the mountain just to, you know, occupy some time or to you know, have something to do. You go up to the mountain to hear what he's going to tell you. And many of us, we don't position ourselves to hear what he wants to say to us. We don't set aside our time and our agenda as importance to make him first in our life. Psalm 73:28 says this: but as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. How can you tell people the wonderful things he does unless you've been with him? How can you do that? But if you go up, you know what will happen? You spend time with him, what you'll realize is that he's the one who's your shelter. He's the one that is your strength. Proverbs 15:24 says this: the path of life leads upward for the wise. How many of you want to be wise? If you want to be wise, you know where your path is going to head? It's going to go up. That's where your path is going to go. And in order to leave the grave behind, like we sang about, you got to go up. You got to go up to be with him. It's really a preview of the kingdom of God. I think another reason, perhaps, is that it would bring future reference to the disciples and a testimony, which, by the way, if you'll see this, Jesus is transfigured. His appearance changes. I mean, you got a lot of things going on. His appearance changes. There's glory. There's a cloud. There's a voice from heaven. I mean, this is crazy stuff. I mean, this is coming at you from all directions, you know. You got a cloud. You got a voice. You got Jesus' body changes. You got people coming back from the dead. I mean, you got all kinds of stuff going on. It could be really, really turbulent, you know. This could really freak you out. But what happened was that they realized that this wasn't just for then, but it was for later. Look at what 2 Peter 1 says. For we are not making up clever stories about when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. When we received glory and honor from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. We ourselves, you hear this experience? I mean, he's living it again when he's writing this. He is feeling it all over again. And he's saying, we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You see, this event changed his life. He wrote about it later, so much so. And it made a tremendous impact in him. Look at what John says, John 1:14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. You guys, they witnessed God's glory. And did you know one day you and I are going to get bodies like that as well? We're going to get new bodies that are going to be transformed and translated into new people. But in order to do that, you got to go up. You got to go up, church. Take advantage of your relationship with God. Take advantage of the invitation that he wants. What does going up look like? How about getting up in the morning and spending time with him? How about before you lay your head down on your pillow at night, that you acknowledge him and thank him for the day? How about before you eat your food, that you acknowledge God as your provider, as the one, as the source of your all in all? How about when you get in your car to go to work, that you ask the Lord to go before you and to bless your day and to help you in all the endeavors that you're going to find yourself? How about when you're in a challenging situation and you're in a conflict with a coworker, that under your breath you say, Lord, have your way. Lord, do your will. Lord, I humble myself. Let's go up. Let's go up to the mountain. Let's go up and be with him to have our lives transformed. So We've lived in our house for about 7 years now, and before we moved in, they redid one of the showers, and it was pretty nice, you know. By the way, it's always easy to criticize other people's work. You know that, right? So I'm just saying. And so I noticed over the last, you know, few months, it wasn't a big deal, but over the last probably more than that now, probably a year now, I noticed that the curb of the shower, you know, the little step when you get in, that's called a curb. And I noticed on top of the curb, some of the tile was becoming discolored. Like it was yellow, and it was kind of rusty looking, you know. And so, we tried CLR, that didn't work. And I told my brother, and he gave me two different products. One was a paste, and then the other one was a liquid, and none of them worked. None of them worked. So I thought, okay, Deb's gone this weekend. I'm going to have to tear into this, you know, see what's going on. So my plan was to just take out the ones that were bad. How many of you know that's very difficult to do? So I started in on it, and of course, you know, it all gives way, you know, and it's a mess. And you know what I discovered underneath it? What I discovered, and here's where we can be critical of other people's work. Underneath it, they had put sheetrock. Okay, we don't put sheetrock underneath tile. If you do, use the green kind, which that's so archaic, people don't even use that anymore. Some people use Hardy Backer. Some people use cement board. I like a product called Go Board. To me, it's the best so far. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. So I pull it up. And then another thing I realize is that I'm not completely sure, but I think they use mastic. Well, you don't use mastic on where heavy water is. Mastic's used for like backsplash and things like that. But here's the kicker. Here's what really made me understand why it was what it was. And so when I pulled it all back, they had used corner round on the edges, like you use for sheetrock on a door frame or like where joints come together. It's a metal edge. It's called corner round. And they use that on the floor. Well, it rusted. And when I pulled back the tile, you know what I found on the back of the tile? I found rust. What was happening is the rust was coming from the backside, coming through the top. But you never would have known that until you took it apart. I thought it was coming from some, you know, like Salina's water, or, you know, who, maybe they didn't seal the tile. I mean, I'm trying to figure out all these things, and that wasn't it at all. What it was underneath, it was rusty. You see, here's the point. We try to do everything we can to fix the outside when God's saying, you got to fix the inside. You got to let me come in and do construction in your heart. You got to let me come in and do surgery in your life. And in order to do that, you got to go up. You got to be with Him. You got to let Him do it. You got to let Him transform your life. You're never going to transform your life trying to work on the surface. No CLR is going to do it. It's not going to happen. You got to dig it up and let him come in and transform your heart and transform your life. Psalm 24 says this. This is where I want to end. Who may climb to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only those with hands and hearts that are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God their Savior. Such people may seek You and worship in Your presence, O God of Jacob. What do you got to do to go up? You got to have clean hands and a pure heart. You know, I've realized something is that, you know, they can fix a lot of things. They can make you look younger, you know, but you can't fix your hands. Hands give it away. Hands and neck give it away. Age gives it away. You can always tell somebody's age by their hands. Clean hands. Hands don't lie. Your hands don't lie. And you know what else doesn't lie? Your heart. What God is doing in your heart. Your heart will lie to you, but your heart gives you away. Your heart will give you away. What's on the inside will always give you away. You guys, it'll leach out. It'll come to the surface. Whatever's going on underneath, it's going to find its way out. And aren't you glad that God gives us the opportunity to be free? and to go up with him. You see, the only way we're going to change is if we go up with him. Let's stand together. How many of you want to thrive in 2025? You got to go up. You got to go up. You got to go be with him. That's the gist of this whole thing. You got to go be with him. Let him work on you. Get your heart right. You've done some things with your hands. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Go up and get in his presence. Take advantage of that invitation. You guys, make 2025, make that your priority, your number one priority, that you're going to go up and be with him. That's the best thing you can do in this life. It's the best thing. If you want that, just raise your hands. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we need you. Lord, we want to go up. We want to be where you are. Lord, we know that where you are is where there's security, there's help, there's, of course, challenges that we have, that you challenge us to be better people, but ultimately you transform us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for that promise that reminds us that we're going to receive new bodies someday. We're going to live in a glorified state, that we won't have to live the way we're living. But Lord, there's a precursor to that, and that's going up to be with you. And that's what we want to do, Lord, and so help us. Help us today. Maybe you're here and you've never had a relationship with Jesus. You've never been born again. And today you're like, after you heard this information, you're like, you know, I got to do something with my life. I got to make some changes because what I'm doing is not working. Is there anybody that would like to pray with me to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be born again? Okay. Is that why you're raising your hand? Yeah. All right. Who else? God, help us today. Help us. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord Jesus, just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, we receive you as our Lord and Savior. We decide today that we're going to be different, that we're going to be changed, because we're going to give our lives to you, and we do that. We give our lives to you. Please forgive us. Make us new. Make us different. Change us from the inside out. We thank you for eternal life. Thank you that we get to spend all our days with you, Jesus. So thank you. Thank you for that. We know we'll never be the same. We know that with you, God, all things are possible. And so we give you the praise and we thank you that our names are written in the book of life. We can be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's going to be somebody at the cross to pray for you today if you need special prayer. Thank you so much for coming. Remember, thrive.